case John doesn't know what this chair is for, sometimes the people charge at me and I get knocked back, so I've got something. I'm happy to turn it over to you shortly. Maybe you're wondering why I'm still functioning here while he's around. Well, it's by his request as well. So I'm just filling in and doing what I'm supposed to do until it's all set for him. Let me read you something I just got in the mail. It is so appropriate to touch my heart, stirred me up, almost from a negative way, but this is a fellow who has a PhD from Yale, and he's a university teacher and author and so forth. Just this one sentence. He says, we're in the midst, this country, we're in the midst of climate change, one that's getting colder and colder toward religion. Isn't that the truth? So what are we going to do about it? The church is losing its confidence. And you stop and think, well, how can our modest-sized assembly here make a difference? Let me give you the illustration. I think I said it once before. I use it a lot in my own personal thinking. Suppose a fellow, an old homesteader, is out living on side of the mountain at the edge of a valley, and the whole valley and the whole business is just socked in with a thick fog. What's he going to do about it? We're just socked in with a thick, threatening fog. What are we going to do about it? Will the old farmer go out and blow the wind and blow with all his might and the fog go someplace? He can't even defrost his window. And we've got emphysema anyway. We're not going to be blowing this fog away. But you pray for wind. And as the sun comes up and the wind moves the whole business. God's Spirit is the wind. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit today. You remember last week, and I'm glad the opening worship had a lot to do with the cross of Christ. Last week we made the point that before you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, there had to be the sacrifice and the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by his blood offering can the ground be established for us to stand there and ask for God to fill us and use us by his Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible is full of the operations of the Holy Spirit, the moving or the working of the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament, it's most especially. Now, the Holy Spirit works not only in grand ways to free nations from their adverse climate, but the Holy Spirit works on individuals. Let's just mention, first of all, that the Holy Spirit can come to us, and he must come to us to bring regeneration. Without the Holy Spirit's work, nobody is saved. The Holy Spirit introduces us to Christ. He makes Jesus Christ real. He brings him then into our lives. There's the indwelling of the Spirit and the whole process of sanctification, growing more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is brought forth in us, and the Bible details that in a definite sense. Then the whole believer's life has to be equipped and empowered to serve the Lord. We'll say a little bit more about that as we go along. But what is the gift of the Spirit? Now that's thought of in different ways by different people, but I'd like to have you turn again to the book of Galatians. Please open to Galatians. And if you look again at chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son. The Lord Jesus was sent, commissioned, brought to us, given. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Because we were sinners, the Son was given. And because we become sons now, the Spirit is given. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son. Now, just as you have to receive God's gift of his Son, and if you are here today, God wants all of us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And once you become a child of God, then God wants you to receive the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know the Holy Spirit in a definite way. He sends them. And a lot of people think, well, I just accept Jesus and it's automatic that the Spirit is there. Not in his fullness, as I'm going to show you. Because you're a son, God sends his Spirit. Accept this gift. There has to be a complicity on your part. You have to be in agreement with God. You have to receive the Holy Spirit in his fullness. You'll have the Holy Spirit if you're even the Lord's at all. But more about that as we go along. Might want to clear up one thing. Don't think of the giving of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, in confusion with the gifts, with the S on, the plural of the gifts, the endowments with which God equips us, and the Scripture definitely tells us regarding that. Let me read to you from 1 Peter 4, listen to verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If he serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. The Lord wants all of his gifts utilized under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. This means then, and I'll be saying it over and again, that all Christians have the Holy Spirit. You cannot birth yourself. The Holy Spirit is the regenerating cause. He regenerates us. He gives us the new birth. And there are those who teach, and we're not one of them. There are those who teach that there must be a second work of grace. And I'm not hinting at that. I'm not teaching that. These people believe, and they are faithful Christians, so many of them. These people believe in a second work of grace. In that God's first work, you come and are saved through Christ. You accept Jesus. Then later you've got to receive the Holy Spirit with a lot of outside signs and wonders to make sure that you know that it's happened. But let's take a different course by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look there, please. And look at verse 13. This is an anchor verse. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. So it's not just the water. The water is pointing to the real baptism, which takes place inwardly. All baptized by one Spirit into one body. Everybody who belongs to Jesus and is in the body of the saints, they've had this work of grace from the Holy Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. All of us have the Spirit. In fact, Remember Romans 8:9. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we all have this. Now we're going to turn to our text, please. Acts chapter 19. Open your Bible to the 19th chapter of Acts. Verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Apollos had already been there and made some teaching there, and we discover that Apollos had a chink in his understanding, and in the previous chapter, he was given help by Priscilla and Aquila. He had only taught that people had to repent and be baptized like John the Baptist taught. And he didn't know fully about the baptism of Christ. And the scripture tells us that Christ, being baptized in Christ's name, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Christ was sent to baptize by the Holy Spirit. That's John 1:33. That's a good one to keep in your mind and heart. So anyway, Paul comes to this place where Apollos had preached the extent of his knowledge, and he was a great preacher, apparently. And so he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, they are called disciples, so these dozen men that he's encountered there are acknowledged to be disciples, and no need to take that word in any special sense. It means the usual sense, those who believe in Christ. And this is substantiated by what follows. And he, Paul, asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They were acknowledged as believers. Keep those things in mind now. And as we go through Paul's instruction to them, correcting some problem that they had in life, in their lives, let us get on board. This is my point this morning in this talk with you. We can receive the Spirit's filling by following the steps Paul here prescribes. Are you willing? Would you like to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit if you are in a drought yourself at this time? All right, the first of these directions from Paul is this. He instructs them to face an important question. The important question is this, and let us all face it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They were believers. So there is a receiving of the Spirit that's just not the initial being born again. There is a volitional choice sometimes necessary. I say sometimes. This is not God's ideal. But I'll just jump to this point right now. There are three hindrances that make it necessary for a further choice to be made about us. The first hindrance is ignorance. If a person, as these people will say, has not even heard about it, they're ignorant of the doctrine. Or if they are just in a long-standing neglect of this precious truth, and they grieve the Spirit just by not even noticing him, that's a very, very popular way that people live their Christian life, apart from the Spirit. And another way is the Spirit is grieved and held back by sin in our lives. Would you examine any hindrance that might be in your heart? And let's follow Paul as he checks out to find what this hindrance was in their case. If there's no hindrance and everything would go along ideally like God orders it in the scripture, then this message, this search by the apostle wouldn't be necessary. Face the important question. Do you know the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life? That's what Paul asked them. Then he guided them to give next an honest answer. Face the important question, give an honest answer. In brief, their answer was in two letters, no. They answer no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. That's verse 2. How is that with you? Let me say it again, that the normal thing is that the Holy Spirit would come upon us as we believe in Jesus Christ, and he would be present with us with his own evidences. And these evidences or proofs or signals will be fitting to our situation. So the reason why this message is necessary is that these hindrances have been allowed in our lives. And secondly, the situation may demand something here. Let's see what the situation was in this early day in the church. They were given, from Pentecost onward, they were given signs and wonders and miracles. Their situation demanded it. The Lord Jesus had just left them and gone to heaven. They were there just in their own naked little understanding. They needed help, and God visited them in a mighty way that kept them organized and united. And before these outbursts would come to pass, usually there was an apostle present to guide them and to instruct them, tell them what's going on here. And this God unified the church and made it a coherent movement by his own powerful interventions. But now it's different, friend. We've got the Bible. We've got 66 books of God's special revelation, and we're to be filling our hearts with it. And if we did, the wind of the Spirit would have his freedom to move and to give evidences of his presence. And I think we should realize, too, that you don't have to have miracles, just wonderful miracles, people rising from the dead. In fact, sometimes I shock people saying this, that every time I've prayed for somebody to rise from the dead, they've done it. It wouldn't be fitting to do that now. We don't need these miracles now. We've got the scripture. We've got this fellowship right here. And while we're meeting here, do you realize that around the world, there are millions and millions of churches now. And there are millions and millions and millions of believers now. God expects us to recognize his Spirit and all he has equipped us with. Let me show you a scripture that is powerfully instructive on this line. Look in the end of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, just near the very end of the Gospel. Jesus was talking to doubting Thomas. And Jesus showed himself to Thomas. And when Thomas, in spite of all his doubts, when he saw this powerful miracle right before him, someone raised from the dead, talking to him, he said, "Oh, you are my Lord and my God." That's in verse 28. 29 now. Jesus talked to him and said the very thing we need. because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, if you've seen a miracle, that's one thing. But you want to have first-class faith for today. What you need is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ personally, directly. Blessed are those who didn't see, who haven't seen the miracles, but just believe this and make it God's ordinary, real thing in their life. Look at 31. These are written that you may believe. Don't discount the Bible. We don't need people rising from the dead. We don't need to see miracles. I don't think we need to see an outburst of tongue speaking or anything like that. God has demonstrated the filling of the Spirit in his own way, suited to us who have the full scriptures and the whole Christian fellowship. So listen, the Ephesian believers were given an adequate equipping and preparation for what was ahead for them. And the hindrances were removed. The hindrance of a faulty notion about baptism and being entirely ignorant of the Holy Spirit, that was moved away by the Apostle Paul as he taught them and immediately put his hand to it. They were baptized. Let's see it now in the scripture. Verse 4, on hearing that they were baptized in John's way, that is just a baptism of repentance, on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were given this outburst of miraculous touch from God because they needed it in their spiritual poverty. There were about 12 men in all. So they gave an honest answer, and the Apostle Paul was able to correct them, to remove the hindrance. And let me just quickly review again before we go to the final point. I think we'll have time to do this. Look in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to use Paul's own life as a review example to us. Remember Paul, his name was Saul originally, and Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the church. He was not a believer, no sir. And the Lord Jesus struck him right down in the road there like a bright light. And Paul instantly turned his heart to Jesus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." The Lord Jesus revealed himself directly to Paul. And for 3 days he was blind after this encounter. Verse 9 says that. Then the Lord sent another Christian, Ananias, to get to Paul and to help him. Come to verse 17, Acts 9:17. Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Listen, brother Saul, this man had 3 days earlier been on a mission to destroy Christians. Now he says, brother, he had been converted. He was a three-day-old believer in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had done this. But listen," he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit." He had been stricken blind. He needed sight. But he needed something else. He needed the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why he needed it? because God wanted him to start preaching immediately. No warm-up, no schooling, no seminary, nothing. He just wanted him to start preaching immediately. And so God did this miraculous thing. And he put his hands on him, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He got up and was baptized, and then he started his preaching. And the people were stunned. Well, this is the fellow that came here to persecute the Christians. Now he's one of them. Now he's preaching it. The power of God was on him. So, there again, whenever there's a special need, God will grant a special filling. But don't think that it just happens automatically and without any part played by us. We don't ask for this. We don't seek him. No, God sent the Son, and as many as received him, he gave life. And because you are now transferred from sinners to sons, then God sends the Spirit. Acknowledge him. Recognize the works of the Holy Spirit and his personal ministry in our hearts and our lives. That is what God wants. Remember, the Apostle Peter was mentioned in the book of Acts as having been filled on three different occasions. And how about, remember, last week we were instructed from Ephesians 5:18, where God says, speaking to us, trying to get us to put the shift into gear, put ourselves into God's hands, do something about this. He says, be being filled. See to it that you no longer are getting drunk on liquor and hard liquor, but be being filled with God's Spirit. And that'll change your speech and your thinking and your actions. That's what God wants to do with us. But now, the challenge is ours to be being filled. So sometimes when there's a new challenge, we need a new filling. Or when there's a hindrance that has grown there, we need to deal with the hindrance and receive the Holy Spirit in a definite act. Our brother John is coming here, and it would be sad indeed. Listen, it'll be sad indeed if he begins his ministry without the prayer of this body that, oh God, fill him. Don't let him just stand here in his own strength. Fill him with special equipment, like you did the Apostle Paul, for example. Finally, the last step, and I've already covered it in the scripture, the apostle led them to make a right response, to remove the hindrance. What is our hindrance? Is it that we haven't really known this before? Is it that we've allowed sin, or that we've been neglectful? These people removed the hindrance. They said, this is right, we need this. And they were baptized in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit had his freedom to work within them. What I'd like to do now is to read you a series of scriptures. And you don't have to look them up. I just want you to soak them in. And as I read them, and after each reference, I will give you the reference if you're taking notes. And these would be good scriptures to have at hand. Let me read you one right now. Very instructive. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Make sure you notice this. You all, you yourselves, that's plural, are God's temple, singular. So what he is saying, this is a challenge to a community of believers. And he says, you all, it should be in southern dialect there, you all are one temple. And listen, he says, if you foul up that temple, if you start a rumpus, if you fail to pray like you should and fit in there like you should, you disrupt God's temple, he'll disrupt you. God is very vigilant for his church. Then listen to this one. Oh, by the way, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And now, just listen to this, and I'll give you the reference, but it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you know how God values your body? Not only is this group here a temple, New Covenant Christian Fellowship is a temple where the Spirit of God lives. But not only that, your body individually is a temple. Listen, after just saying what I've just said, do you not know that your body, singular, your one body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's 1 Corinthians also. And it's chapter 6, verses 18 and through 20. I wish there were time to just read many, many verses, but just look, I'll write this, I'll give you this one. Listen carefully to these words. We are the temple of the living God. We are the one temple also of the living God. As God has said, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Being incorporated into God's family involves the filling of the Spirit in an assembly of believers. And then we'll have the opportunity of knowing his fullness. The Lord Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit to you. As I go, he comes. And he will be with you, and he will be in you. The scripture I read earlier was 2 Corinthians 6, at verse 16 and verses around it. A warning is appropriate here. The Lord says, you must be holy, for I am holy. And it is not for nothing that the Spirit of God is called the Holy Spirit. Be holy, says God. I am holy. That's 1 Peter 1:16. Now I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, look at verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You know, some people just treat very lightly a little argument or disagreement in the church family. God doesn't treat it that way, does he? Any imperfection that we allow or even cause in a church fellowship and relationship is unholiness. God says you've got to be holy, separated from personal evil and lusts and sins between one another. So that's Hebrews 12, 14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And turning back a little way to the book of Thessalonians, listen carefully, the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Awesome words. We need to be on our faces in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And just pray, God, that he will remove from us anything that's a hindrance to his fullness so that we have free access. That's all it means. Pray that we'll have free access to God's fullness in the Holy Spirit. He always grants that to his child if there's no hindrance, no ignorance, no sin that is hindering and holding him at bay. May it not be so in our lives. I'd like first to close in prayer by doing something. Tickler. I'm going to read you a section of scripture as our closing prayer. And then we're going to sing. We'll have, I hope you know, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. It's very simple and slow going, so we can all sing it together. Those who know it can help the others. And we'll be singing that as our prayer. But introducing the prayer is this very, very important scripture. And I'll read it without your looking it up. I'll give you the reference, but I would like for you to not look up the scripture. Just sit quietly and listen as I read. And it's Luke 11, 9 through 13. That's what I'll be reading. But just make this your earnest prayer as I sort of say it in advance. And you can pray these words back to the Lord. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you, words of Jesus. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Have you received his fullness? I'll continue the reading. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Or if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you asked him? God is binding himself to this promise. He sent Jesus to tell it to us. If you've let Jesus in your heart, as we say popularly, he is there by virtue of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Christ because he brings Christ into us. But he is a person himself who must be acknowledged and received. God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now let's sing this prayer. And this is our petition.